Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to be clear at the outset that Revelation 12 is all about the devil at war with the Lord and with his people. That's what this chapter that we've read together is all about. The devil at war with the Lord and with his people. So remember how I've told you that Revelation is made up of a series of visions, seven visions altogether. And with chapter 12, we start the fourth vision. So we've covered three different visions. And all these visions deal with the same period of time. Really the whole of the years between the first coming of Christ and his coming again. Every vision looks at that same time frame. Notice, for instance, in chapter 12, verse 6, reference to 1,260 days. Maybe you remember how we met that same number back in chapter 11. And how it was explained there that it's best understood as referring to the entire period just mentioned between the two comings. And now we meet that same number again. In other words, this chapter is dealing about this time, our time. The same thing is true with reference in verse 14 to a time, times, and half a time. Somewhat mysterious language, but it has background in the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. And probably it means a year, years, and a half. Time, times, half a time, year, years, and a half. In other words, 3.5 years. In other words, 1,260 days. Same time frame. Well, that may be a lot of math for early on Sunday morning, and so let's not get overly distracted with the numbering. Simply to remember that our time is what's in view. John's time, our time, and all time until Jesus returns. Our text, this chapter, is dealing with that. And what happens with Revelation 12 is that the text is beginning to go deeper. And we are starting to see with Revelation 12 and all the chapters that follow, we are starting to see what is going on more behind the scenes. That's important to understand. Up till now, we've been told about world history. We've been told about the Son of God, the Lamb of God, unsealing the seals of world history and unleashing also judgments, including trumpets of judgment being blown by angels throughout world history. We've been hearing all these things. But with Revelation 12, we learn more about how the devil is involved, how this life that we live has so many spiritual dimensions to it, and that the fact is we are at war, or the dragon, as the devil is called in this chapter, he is at war with us. That's so important to understand. Now, just orient ourselves and make sure that we're all tracking together. The woman that we meet in the opening verses, the woman that we read about there represents the church. First, the Old Testament church, we might say, Israel. Yes, because think here of the sun, moon, and stars. And children, you remember how Joseph had a dream about the sun, moon, and stars. And that was a reference, really, to his family. And his family was the Old Testament church of the day. And so we meet here in these opening verses, the Old Testament church figured as a woman, and then also her children. And not just Old Testament church now, but ultimately New Testament, really both Testament churches. The church, including today, the woman and the children represent the church even up till this day. And again, it's, remember, not a puzzle book, but a picture book. So don't get overly stuck on the imagery, other than to say at this point how gloriously the church is here described. And what a privilege to be part of her. We should ever remember that. No matter how the world diminishes the church, despises the church, to belong to the church is to belong, as it were, to this woman who is clothed with the sun, has the moon at her feet and 12 stars on her head. The church, the Bible is telling us, is glorious. But now we're told that she delivers a male child. And that can be no one else, first of all, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that he's born and that his life here on earth is not described. He's simply born and then he ascends. Now, the text is not denying all that happened in between, his suffering, his death, and resurrection. But for brevity's sake, the vision simply says that he's born and then he goes to glory. And there he is even now. And meanwhile, the devil, the dragon, is so angry. So angry because he has been dealt a mortal blow through the exaltation of Christ. And he is so angry because he knows the time is short. And he knows even that his doom is sure. So in his anger, in his rage, he does everything he can to wreck and ruin the church of Jesus Christ. Now someone has said about the devil, he cannot accept reality. Think about that. The devil cannot accept reality. He cannot and he will not submit to the reality that Jesus is the sovereign king. That's so clear. But he refuses to bow to it. And he will refuse to bow to it till he's forced to. Till he is finally cast into the lake of fire. Till then, he goes continually to war. That's the burden of this chapter. Later chapters will tell more about how he does that and all that's involved. But simply try to take this away this morning. We live at war with the dragon. The dragon is at war with the church. And obviously how important it is to understand this. Because it focuses your life, see? When you know what's going on. If the devil won't accept reality, we at least will accept reality and rejoice in it and be also equipped to deal with it. And so this morning, let's think about this from Revelation 12, living at war with the dragon. Living at war with the dragon. And notice, first of all, the danger he is. The danger he is. And he's dangerous because he's a dragon. Just the name dragon suggests something is sinister, something is serious, something is dangerous. Dragon, of course, is very reptilian and lizard-like, with scales and horns and teeth and a tail. And think now of how this dragon is described. He's called a great dragon. He's not just a little dragon. He's not a dragon you can put in your pocket. He's a great dragon. And what's more, he's a fiery red dragon. And he has 7 heads and horns, 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. In other words, this is no ordinary dragon. No, this dragon, he's a grotesque figure. 7 heads. And likely he is very large and imposing and mighty. The fact that he's great points to that. And his crowns and his horns, symbols of power and authority. And he's fiery red. 2, that's also meant to signal danger. This is no dragon we'd like to meet anywhere, anytime. And yet here in this passage, we meet him. And what's he doing? He's waiting for a child to be born so he can devour him. That's frightening. And all the more so when we know who this child is. No one less than the long-promised seed of the woman, the long-anticipated Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. He's about to be born, and this dragon is waiting to grab him and kill him. And by the way, that's what happened. I mean, that's how things began to play out, didn't they? Just think of the whole Old Testament history and how the people of Israel were continually oppressed and assaulted. How the line of David was especially squeezed out at so many different points. Almost at one juncture, there was no one left. Queen Athaliah had wiped everyone out, except for one who had been hidden away. The devil, the dragon, was at work trying to devour the child. And then think of when Jesus was born and Herod got wind of Jesus. And he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every baby boy under 2 years old, hoping thereby to snuff out the life of the Lord Jesus. That, you know, was the work of the devil. That was the cruelty of the dragon. And then later in Jesus' life, how many ways the dragon attempted to undermine and neutralize the Lord Jesus and even to murder him. Oh, what a dangerous creature he is. That's what we need to understand. And he's at war with us. And we have to fight him. But don't just think of the danger he is because he's a dragon making war. Notice too how he's described. Yes, as a dragon, but verse 9 then says, that serpent of old. So here we make a connection to the Garden of Eden, of course, and the serpent entering the garden, remember, and sidling up to Eve and tempting her. And we know who that was. It wasn't simply a serpent or a snake. It was the fallen angel. It was Lucifer, as he's called in Isaiah 14. And he came into the garden in the form of a serpent, and since then it seems he has grown into a hideous dragon. He's become worse and worse, as it were. And then in verse 9, he's called the devil. What does devil mean, by the way? Devil means slanderer. That means he bad talks to everyone. To us, he bad talks about God. And to God, he bad talks about us. You cannot trust the words of the devil. You cannot trust his intentions. He is malicious. He is a slanderer. What's more, he is called in verse 9, Satan. Now, what does Satan mean? Satan means adversary, enemy, opponent. And he is further one described as seeking to deceive the whole world. That means he's a liar. That means you cannot trust the devil. That means he does not tell the truth. That means that everything he does is meant to corrupt the truth, undermine the truth, take out the truth. He did that so obviously in the Garden of Eden. Of course, he came in a cunning way, but it wasn't long before he made his intentions plain. You shall surely die, says God. Bah, said the devil. You shall not surely die. It's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. And he reveals there his true colors. We can never trust the devil, Satan, that serpent of old, the dragon. How dangerous he is, also and especially to God's people. Notice too how he's called in verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. The accuser. That means his whole focus in life is to accuse the people of God, to accuse. That means he is saying to God, you cannot have these people. You cannot claim them. You cannot keep them. They belong to me. They are sinners. They have rebelled. They are guilty. They are defiled. You, Lord God, may not have them. They are mine. Give them to me. He is the accuser of the brethren. Day and night, we're told, he's all about that. And he's that way before God. And how many of us have heard him also in our conscience when we have sinned and the devil has come to accuse us. You're no Christian. Of course, there's a right accusation. I mean, there's a genuine conviction we all ought to feel when we sin, but the devil comes to take advantage of that. You can't be a Christian. A Christian would never do what you've done. Forget about being a Christian. What is that? It is the voice of the accuser. The dragon, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he is dangerous. An awful dragon with awful titles and descriptions. And what he is after is our destruction. He hates the Lord, he hates man, and he hates the people of God. This chapter is describing for us how the dragon is always at work to destroy, how he is engaging in war. He makes war. It was an act of war to seek to devour the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil was hunting him to kill him. Now he was not successful, we know. The devil was unsuccessful. The Lord Jesus was caught up to God and to his throne. And even now he has all power and all authority. We'll come back to that. The devil was unsuccessful with Jesus Christ. He was hunting him. And now he's hunting us. Because see, when Christ was exalted to heaven, the devil was cast out of heaven, down to earth. And here on earth, what does the devil do? Together with all his wicked angels, they persecute the woman, we're told. And they make war with the rest of her offspring. And so this is telling us about the awful efforts of the dragon, the devil, to destroy the people of God. He was hunting Christ, and now he is hunting Christians. And so he comes with great pressure. And he comes with lies, and he comes with trouble and temptation. And he comes with schemes and strategies, and he works to divide and conquer. And his aim is to obliterate the people of God, to ruin us in body and soul, and to take us into eternal hell and torment with him, every child of God and every church of God he wants to destroy. And we need to realize, this chapter is given to us to help us realize the danger that he is. He's like a fiery red dragon. He's got seven heads, as it were, seven crowns, 10 horns. He's a serpent of old. He's the devil and Satan who's accusing, and he's angry and he's raging. And he knows the time is short, and that makes him all the angrier. And he can do many things still, and he has a lot of strength still. And we need to know that. We need to learn to see him at work, and we need to recognize his ways and tricks and maneuvers. If Satan denies reality, we'd better not deny reality. We need to understand. Children and young people, you need to understand what's going on in this world. You need to understand what it means to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. And as we get older, all of us, we should never forget it. All our life long, we need to learn to see through the dragon's lies and deceit and resist his invitations and appeals and enticements and persuasions and stand against all the pressures he exerts against us. And never should we take him lightly. And never should we think, oh, he's no big deal. He's a huge deal. He's a dragon. He's a dragon. And he's angry, and he wants to kill you. Verse 12 warns us, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. Woe to you. Do we think about that when we're enticed by sin, when we're tempted to do wrong, evil, immorality, whatever? Behind all of that is a dragon lurking, scheming, plotting, hunting. The danger he is. Do you believe that? Do we believe that, congregation? And do we fear him so that we stay away from him and so that we resist him? Of course, how can that ever be enough? If he's this great dragon, who has it in them to resist him and to overcome him? Well, here's where this chapter is so encouraging. Because yes, it warns us of the danger the dragon is, the danger he is, but at the same time, we learn about victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, our second point. Now, the chapter highlights this victory in a number of ways. For instance, think of the dragon's incredible failure to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible failure. It's a colossal failure. It's almost unbelievable. We're told about a woman striving and struggling to give birth. A woman in such a condition is so vulnerable, totally focused. And there is a dragon ready to pounce on the child who's to be born. What can a child do? I mean, this seems like no contest. Just objectively speaking, the dragon's got it. The dragon's got him. But no. Surprisingly, wonderfully, that doesn't happen. Despite all the focus and concentration of the dragon, verse 5 says, the child was caught up to God and his throne. And we see that worked out in the Gospels, how we should love that and love reviewing that. Whenever we find in the Gospels the devil aiming to destroy the Lord Jesus, never ever succeeding at that. Even when he seems to, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, even that very event was, in fact, the devil's undoing, because Jesus was dying to pay for the sin of all his people, and that sacrifice was sufficient. And he was triumphing over principalities and powers in that moment. And then on the third day, Jesus sealed that when he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And then 40 days later, he was taken up into heaven. And there he was seated at God's right hand, and all power was given to him, all authority, so that even now he is, what is he doing? He is ruling and reigning. To him has been given a rod of iron, and one by one, all of his enemies are falling under his feet. Don't look to the news to help you understand what's going on in this world. Look to Scripture. It tells us that Jesus is the King. Notice how that's confirmed also in our text. Because for one thing, the devil is cast out of heaven, which we're told is a result of the war that ensues with Michael and his angels. Now, this is a curious thing. And this reminds us, this teaches us, that more is going on than we see or know. More is going on. What Paul writes about when he says principalities and powers, we were engaged in spiritual warfare. That's true. That's true. There was war in heaven. Michael versus the dragon. Michael and his angels. Michael, the good angel, the chief angel, versus the dragon and his angels. There's lots to think about here, but the main point is that Michael wins and the dragon is out. And ultimately, it's a result of Christ's kingship, Christ's exaltation. Because we read in verse 10, important to notice this, John hears a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Have come. So the dragon is dangerous, but Jesus is the king. Both points need to be kept in view. And with all that's going on in the world that we see, in the world we do not see, in the unseen, in the seen, Jesus is king. As we've noticed many times already in the book of Revelation, it's one of the main themes. It's told to us over and over and over again so that we never doubt it, so that we're continually comforted and encouraged and enabled to press on. Every day we should remind ourselves, there's a devil and he's dangerous, but Jesus reigns. But victory in Jesus is not simply on account of his reign, but something else that's pressed home here is that he saves, Jesus saves. Including that he saves from all the power of the devil. Now notice how he does that. Notice how it is by way of his blood. How that's featured in the chapter. By means of his blood. So we read at the end of verse 10 and at the start of verse 11 about how the dragon, the devil, as the accuser of the brethren, is accusing day and night. And again, that means he's saying to the Lord about the people of God, they can't be your people, God. You can't have them. They're mine. They're sinners. They're mine. And to be sure, the devil has a point. We are sinners. If we're not converted, all we do is sin. And even when we're converted, we still sin. So when the devil says, they're sinners, give them to me, the devil has a point. But we read the devil is cast out of heaven. The accuser who accused is cast down, he's cast out. And that means presumably that he loses his authority and his opportunity. And in verse 11, we find out why. Because it says the people of God overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. That's in reference to the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus on the cross, by whose blood we are redeemed, whose blood paid for sin, so that now sin can be covered. That's the gospel, isn't it? Every sinner who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, every sinner who repents and believes, the good news is that through Jesus you're forgiven. Through Jesus, God forgives you, saves you, washes you, cleanses you, receives you, and the dragon can say nothing about that. Think of it this way. The blood of Jesus Christ muzzles the mouth of the accuser. The blood of Jesus Christ muzzles the mouth. He is silenced before the blood of Christ. And the Lord has put away our sin. What reason to confess our sin if we have not done so? What reason to confess it and find pardon and see the devil's mouth go closed and so overcome the devil? See, victory in Jesus because he's the king. Victory in Jesus because through his blood we are saved. And victory in Jesus because on account of him we are helped in the fight. Because while the dragon is cast out of heaven, yes, and he can no longer accuse the people of God successfully, still he's not dead, he's not destroyed, he's in this world. And he's at war. And we meet him continually trying to undo us and destroy us. Maybe he works to weaken our faith or to dilute our faith or to distract us in the faith, to draw us away from the faith. The text describes him at war, and he's violent and overwhelming. In verse 15, we read about this serpent spewing water out of his mouth like a flood to carry away the woman. And what that suggests is an overwhelming trial, or even we might think of a river of trials, one after another, after another, after another, after another. But what we read is that throughout the woman is preserved and her children are kept. Again, see the danger. And see the preservation. It's all metaphor. It's all visionary language. It's not a puzzle. It's a picture. And notice how the woman is being given wings like an eagle to fly into the wilderness. Think of Israel escaping the wrath of Egypt and surviving in the wilderness. And how the Lord protected and sustained his people, even through many, many long years. And then we read in verse 16, after the serpent spews out a flood, that the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. And what it means is that the Lord Jesus not only gathers his people, he protects his people. He defends them. He preserves them. When we take refuge in the secret place of the Most High, we are under the shadow of the Almighty. Just think of one illustration. Remember Israel by the Red Sea. They'd come out of Egypt. They were heading somewhere, Canaan, eventually, and they come to this sea, and they can't go anywhere. The sea, enemies behind, no way out either side, seemingly trapped. But then they cross through the sea on dry ground, miracle of miracles. They get to the other side, and Egypt is coming after them, and then what happens? The sea swallows them up, the Egyptians, and they all drown. The earth helps the woman. The Lord helps the woman through the earth. And the point that's being made is that we can count on the Lord to uphold us, to be with us, to strengthen us. And even if we must pass through waters and through fire, and even if we must go by way of the valley of the shadow of death, as can be, yet we may confess with Paul. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, every believer and the whole church may say, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Victory, see, in Jesus. And isn't that great? Isn't that just so great? I mean, as much as we need to be aware of the devil and the dragon and the danger that he is, so much greater and more glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see that? But don't only see it. No. One more point yet to put all this together. Living at war with the dragon, how now to fight? How now to fight? Because that's the issue, of course, living at war. So Jesus is helping John and the early church to understand, and the whole church to understand what's going on, what life's about. Understand what's happening. The dragon is here. The dragon is dangerous. The dragon is angry. The dragon is making war. And yes, there is victory in Jesus. That's the gospel. But the good news, Or the calling now with the good news, how to respond to that is this. Let us embrace the gospel. And let us hold fast to Christ. And let us live out of his spirit. And let us be obedient to his word. That's what's in view in verse 11. When it talks about people overcoming the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and not loving their lives to the death. And then in verse 17, keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. These two verses, they really describe the life of true believers. And in essence, what is being laid out here is simply trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing so day after day, come what may. Simple. How now to fight? Trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to resist the dragon. That's how to overcome him. Through faith and repentance and new obedience. It means coming daily to Jesus and clinging always to Jesus and to his work on the cross, that first. His blood-shedding work. His sin-forgiving work. That's the foundation. Every day, come to him for that. And then heed his call to love him and serve him. Every day to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. That's the life of those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what they seek to reflect. And see, it's in that way that we engage the dragon and resist the dragon and overcome the dragon, being active believers in Jesus Christ. Is that what we seek to be? Young people, is that what you seek to be? Active believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Active Christians, believing, obeying every day. By the way, both are important. It's by faith we're saved, but true faith wants to obey. It's by faith that we're saved, but true faith wants to obey. Those have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. Those who keep his commandments and have his testimony, as the text says. Do we reflect, therefore, both emphases in our life? Faith and obedience. Including in the way we talk, and in the way we behave, and in the way we are with our parents, or with our friends, or on Friday night, or the way we are with our sexuality, or our money, our property, our possessions, all the priorities of our life, and the overall focus of our life. The Savior has so much to say about all these things and more. And if we love him, well, he himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because this is how we wage war against the dragon, how we stand against him. This is the key to resisting him every day. This is how we fight. And doing so no matter what it costs us, trusting and obeying Jesus no matter what it costs. How striking that's put in verse 11. They did not love their lives to the death. That's a bit odd, maybe. What does it mean they did not love their lives to the death? It means they loved the Lord more than they loved their lives. If serving the Lord meant losing their lives, they would serve the Lord. Because love for God was more precious than life. Do we love the Lord above all? And thinking about this, I was reminded of some missionaries I read about recently. They were on a boat to an island somewhere to minister to the people on that island. And the captain of the boat was telling them, don't go, don't go, you'll die. The people won't have you, they'll kill you. Don't go there, you'll die. And the missionary said, if that happens, we're ready. We've already died. We've already died. And what they meant was, through faith in the Lord Jesus, they had died to self. They had learned to crucify themselves. Their lives were no longer their own. They belonged to Jesus Christ. They had taken shelter in him, and they were now safe and secure in him. And they had learned also to submit everything to him. And so if they went out and they died, didn't matter. They were the Lord's. They'd go. They'd serve. We've already died. See, that's the spirit in which to fight against the dragon. He can't touch you if you've already died. He can't kill you if you've already died. You belong to Christ. Your life is hid with him. He will be faithful to you, and he will bring you home. So we are in a war. Do we understand? And by the way, don't anyone still be on the dragon's side? That could also be this morning. Still on the dragon's side. If that's you, if you're not yet a believer, understand what that means. The dragon is going down, and everyone with the dragon is going down with him. If you are with the dragon, you're on the losing side. So today is the day to turn to the Lord and to come over to him. Do that. Some of you still need to. It's so obvious in your life, you're on the dragon's side. You show all the signs of that. You're on the dragon's side. The dragon is going down. Come over to God's side. Come and be free. Come and live. And then come also and fight, because that's what the church is doing. Till the last day, that's what the people of God are doing. We are at war with the dragon. So Church of Vineland, let's do that. Let's be faithful with that. Not quitting, not compromising, engaging, fighting, resisting, standing strong in Jesus Christ, believing in him and following him for the rest of our lives. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's how now to fight and someday to overcome. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for yet another picture meant to help us. Help us understand this world in which we live and the dynamics that we face. A dangerous dragon We can't see him, but we may know he's around. He's real, and he's raging, and we must resist him. Lord, how can we in ourselves? Only through Jesus Christ, only through his saving work, only because he's the King, because he covers our sin, and because he has promised to help us. Lord Jesus, help us today. And grant that we may ever believe in you and follow you, that we may be among those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and who keep his commandments and who do not love our lives to the death. Help us to learn what all your people learn, to die to self, to die to sin, and to be alive in Jesus alone. And so also to live out the days that you have planned for us, and to be faithful. Yes, to live at war with the dragon, to be faithful until the day comes when you will crush the dragon under our feet. We thank you for that promise and that hope with which we may live, and we pray that we'd be encouraged so to press on and to persevere. And if we are still on the dragon's side, even this very day, even this very morning, to come over to God's side. So bless your word, O Lord, and bless this day, and bless also all that we do today. Bless the Sunday school as they meet. Bless us as we fellowship together. We pray that none may be missed. We pray that we may encourage one another in the Lord. Keep us safe in your care throughout the day, and bless the whole day. Give us, O Lord, through this day, strength to carry on and a foretaste of the eternal rest that is coming. All for Jesus' sake we pray, and through his blood, amen.